Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
Incomprehensible. It means your mind will not grasp who he is. In fact, if you read some of the writings of the church fathers, I was reading a letter of Gregory Nyssa to a man named Evlogius, and the title of the letter is "That There Are Not Three Gods," and it's his defense of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And he goes through this whole detail. He says every word that we have to explain God is a negative word. We can't say who God is. All of the words that we have to describe him simply describe what he is not. Or we might say something that's positive, like he's all-powerful, but all we're doing is describing an attribute, that he is powerful and that he is all-powerful. But we're not putting our finger on the exact essence of who he is. So this is the God who has revealed himself. We haven't figured him out, right? We don't worship the Holy Trinity because some really intelligent person sat around thinking about the Holy Trinity and finally came to the conclusion, God must be this way. And then everybody started following that. This is not what Jesus did. The only way that humans know God is because God himself reveals himself to us. God condescends to our level. And he makes himself known. This is what happens in the creation. This is what happens in the incarnation. This is what happens in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is all the process of God revealing himself to us so that we could know him, because there's no other way. And in the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the apostle understood this is the greatest, this is the final, the ultimate revelation of God himself to the human race. It is the action, the full, complete action of the Holy Trinity. We have throughout the scriptures and throughout history, we have these intimations, we have these indications of the Holy Trinity. If you go all the way back to the beginning, we have the account in Genesis where God takes counsel before he creates man, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." It's a very strange thing, but he says, "Let us make man in our image." Or you have that occasion, which in this icon that we use for the Feast of the Holy Trinity is actually derived from this, whenever the three men appeared to Abraham under the oak of Mamre. And he leapt up, and he greeted the three men, and he greeted them in the singular. "My Lord, I pray thee, not you, I pray thee, come and rest yourself under the oak." So the fathers all interpreted this as a foreshadowing, a type of the revelation of the Holy Trinity. In the life of Christ, we have several events that notably, his baptism in the Jordan. We sing that every theophany. The worship of the Trinity was made manifest, because the voice of the Father bore witness to the Son, and the Spirit, in the form of a dove, confirmed the truth of that voice. confirm the truth of his word. But on the day of Pentecost, these are all instances. The types from the Old Testament are foreshadowings. The types, the instances in the life of Christ are revelations. But what happens on the day of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit comes to rest on the apostles. He comes to dwell upon them. And he doesn't go away again. Christ rose from the dead, and he doesn't die again. He lives forever. And he ascended into the heaven, as he told his disciples, so that he could send them the Comforter, who would remain with them forever. And when the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, he doesn't descend for a specific purpose and then go away again. He descends and he remains. He stays on the apostles of Christ. This is the revelation of God to the human race. We should say a few words about what Pentecost was, right? Because this happened in a particular case. The apostles were gathered together in Pentecost. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had revealed himself to them. For 40 days he had ascended into the heavens, taking up the human, glorified human flesh that he had taken upon himself, and throning it at the right hand of the Father, telling them, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And so they waited. For 10 days they waited. And when the great day of Pentecost came, which was a Jewish feast day, and the Jewish feast of Pentecost commemorated something very particular. It was the giving of the law on Sinai. That was what they were celebrating. That's why Jews from all over the known world had troubled themselves to travel all the way back to Jerusalem to celebrate. This is why in the Acts of the Apostles, people from 18 different nations and tribes, Jews who had grown up, who lived in other parts of the world, who spoke other languages because they had been there for generations. But nevertheless, they undertook this labor to come back to the city of Jerusalem for the great feast of Pentecost. And the feast of Pentecost was exactly the commemoration of the giving of the law on Sinai. So the providence of God has arranged this. All these people would be called together so that the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles was made known to the whole world immediately. The apostles were gathered together. They were praying. The Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they came out speaking. And it's not like, forgive me, it's not like people say nowadays, the speaking in tongues phenomenon that people talk about, particularly in this part of the country. It wasn't like that. They came out preaching Christ. And all of those people who were there from all those different parts of the world heard them in their own language. They heard them preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. The hymns of the church point to the fact that this is an instance in which God is undoing the curse of Babel. When God came to the feast, whenever the Most High came down, he divided the tongues, he divided the nations. But whenever he brought the tongues back together on the day of Pentecost, he called everyone back to unity. Not a national unity, but the unity in the church. The only kind of unity that exists in this world is unity in the church. Unity with Christ. But there's something else that's going on here, which is very important for us to know. And that is, because the Feast of Pentecost was the commemoration of the giving of the law on Sinai, whenever the Holy Spirit descends, he supplants the law. What does St. Paul say in his epistle to the Galatians? Christ has, these very strong words, delivered us from the curse of the law. The law is of no more effect. When the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were gathered together to determine how the Gentiles should be brought into the church, they said, you know what? They don't have to follow the law. All they have to do is these four things. So the law no longer applies. It no longer has authority. It has been replaced by the grace of the Holy Spirit. As the apostle was at great pains to point out, the law couldn't forgive sin. All the law could do was point it out. It could show you that you were sinning, but it couldn't remove the sin. What removes the sin is the resurrection of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit. And so this feast day that we celebrate is a tremendous feast day for us. It's a tremendous feast day. I've referred several times over the past couple of weeks about St. Gregory Palamas saying that the Feast of Ascension is greater than the Feast of Pentecost. And by that logic, the Feast of Pentecost is greater than the Feast of the Ascension. Because what happens? Pascha, Christ rises from the dead. He renews human nature. On the Feast of Ascension, he carries that nature up into the heavens and enthrones human nature at the right hand of the Father. And what happens on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in human nature. So the life that Christ currently lives at the right hand of the Father in his human nature becomes available, open to each and every one of us here and now. To become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit means to live in that same state of being. This is what the fathers of our church talk about when they refer to the stages of the spiritual life: purification, illumination, theosis, or unification. To come to live like God. And this is precisely why the Holy Spirit descended. To give us at least the potential for that life. For us, this feast day surpasses all the feasts of the law. And even surpasses the Feast of Pascha and the Feast of Ascension. And you know what? From this time forth, what are all the Sundays called? Next Sunday. Yeah, I know it's All Saints, but next Sunday. The first Sunday after Pentecost. Sunday after that, the second Sunday after Pentecost. The Sunday after that, the third Sunday after Pentecost. In other words, we go, as St. Gregory said, from glory to glory. We continually ascend, or we continually go deeper into the great mystery of the Holy Trinity, which is revealed to us, and which is given to us, whose very life is shared out among us. So this is the feast that we celebrate. We should not take any care for the things that distract us in this world. But as Christians, we should be completely dedicated to the acquisition of the grace of the Holy Spirit, which God freely pours out on us, so that we may also not just exercise our apostolic ministry, but that we may also be purified and illumined and deified, so that we experience that state which Christ already enjoys at the right hand of the Father. And St. Paul says, heard me say it before, your life is hidden in Christ in God. To him be all glory, honor, and